Morning. Have you ever known an ultra spiritual person? We've got a few in LA. There was this guy in a church that I pastored prior to this one, and he was, when I first met him, he came up to me after a service, introduced himself, and he was, oh, you know, that was so incredible, so full of Jesus, and I'm so full of Jesus, and now we just need to go and share Jesus with people. This is so incredible. And I'm like, all right, you know, okay, good to meet you. You know, I'll call him Harold. And so I watched Harold over the course of like a year. And every time, there's no exaggeration, I can't do it justice what this dude Harold was like with just saying, hi, how you doing? And it was all again, I'm so blessed. Gosh, I'm blessed. And I just want everybody blessed because I've got this energy of Jesus in me. And it was constant to where I just like wanted to see him fail, right? That kind of constant. I'm sorry. It wasn't bugging me because I didn't run into him that much, but it was just nonstop. And I'm going, dude, this is just whatever. So when he asked me over to his house, he had something he really had to share with me, and it was very important. So I'm like, sure. So he said he's got a little picnic area in the backyard. The thing about Kauai, there's no fences. There's no gates. You don't have like yards by fences. It's just lawns and jungle. And so when I got there, I just walked into his backyard. So I walked into the backyard, didn't see him out there. So I was walking to the back door, and I'm getting ready to knock, and all of a sudden I hear him, and he is going off on his wife. Don't you know Pastor Mark's about to be over here? We need this. And he's just yelling at her, all kinds of things. I mean, it's volatile. And then I'm like, all right, what's he going to do now? So I knock on the door, and he comes out, and first thing he goes is, Pastor Mark, oh, blessings, how are you? I'm like, how you doing, Harold? Knowing, dude, you know, I'm right here, I heard. And he's like, oh, I'm blessed. Things are just going so well, I'm full of Jesus. And I go, Harold, I just heard you, like, going off on your wife, man. I was like, I'd had enough with this pretend thing. I just heard you. And he goes, oh, no. Oh, no. We just had a little thing, but we're blessed. We got nothing but love. And I go, dude, that's not spirit. You're psycho. You have real problems, Harold. I just felt for him. I'm like, here's my chance. I go, dude, you're exhausting. And if I'm exhausted watching you, you got to be exhausted trying to maintain this level of, you know, spirituality. Harold chose to go to another church after that. I grieved, but I let him go. So we're in this series where we're talking about we want to re-engage, and really it's re-engage with reality. Re-engage, you know, with God's original intentions for humanity, for our lives. And we're looking at three very important dimensions that we're all called to live in and love in. Okay, so we have a big idea for this series. It's there on your outline. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding that we are loved. So we can engage. We can re-engage with God, upward, inward, with ourselves, and then with our relationships with other people as we understand that we're loved. And last week, we looked at re-engaging upward. And the question really that we were posing is, what would 2018 look like if we loved God with every aspect of our lives? And we talked a lot about worship last week, and what does that mean to worship him, not only with our words and our songs, but with the way that we live, with our actions, and that we make him the center of all things. What would that look like for our lives this year if we re-engaged with God upward and choose to live in worship? We have a theme verse for this series. So I want you to look at it. We're going to read it together out loud. It's 1 John 4:19. And here we go. Let's read it. We love because he first loved us. We love because it's such a short verse, such a simple one, but I don't know something more profound than that. We love because he first loved us. And we talked about it, how God, he initiated it. He initiated this relationship with us. We didn't work to get to a place, and then he came. He came to us. He opened the door. He set the table, and he invited us to come in. So the big idea is that we can love ourselves and love others when it flows through re-engaging with God and Him loving us. Then it enables us to love ourselves and love others. Today we're going to look at re-engaging with ourselves, this inward aspect of how we are all created to live. So this week's big idea, you can write this down. God's love for me changes how I love myself. That's the premise we're going to build on. It's the truth. God's love for me will change how I love myself. And here's the truth. We just got to start with the reality. We all love ourselves. You're like, you don't know me. No, we do. We all love ourselves. We don't always like ourselves, right? But we all love ourselves. I don't like myself. If I'm not being loving towards my wife, I'm not liking that about me. When I'm being impatient, you know, or call some dude psycho who really needs help, I'm not liking myself. When last week, I've been on a kick. I'm really wanting to eat better and do better, and we've been doing good. Got rid of a lot of carbs, which is really not fun at all to do this, but we're doing it, and it's good. So, but I'm weak. So last week, it was nighttime, and in our bedroom, Marinelle was on the bed, and I have a recliner there too, next to it. So I was in the recliner, and I'm just thinking, there's this demonic bag of little sweet muffins in the kitchen that somebody's placed there like a couple weeks ago, and nobody's eaten them. And I've stayed away from them because they have this element called sugar in it. So I'm thinking about them in there, and so I go out, and I'm like, Marinelle, you know, I told her, I said, you lead the way in this new diet. I'm following you, babe. I got this. We're going to do this 2018. So she's over there, and she's doing some stuff and reading, and so I get up, and I go into the kitchen for a glass of water, and I run into those muffins who are all by themselves, been there for a long time. So I grab that little bag, not the little bag, it's actually a very big Ziploc bag of these muffins, and I bring it back, and I walk into the room, and it's so silly. I feel like I was a child in front of mom. I'm walking them like this. And I sit back down on my recliner, and I tuck them in right here. She's over there, and I'm kind of bringing up my recliner, so I'm a little out of her peripheral range. And for the next hour, I'm... I kid you not. I choked on them. I ate so many of them. They tasted so good. I was just like, down. The next morning, I woke up so sick, so feeling so cruddy. I did not like myself. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? We love ourselves, but there's not a lot of times that we don't like ourselves as well. And if you wonder, if you want proof that you actually do, you love yourself, you think about how many times that you put yourself first again and again and again and again and again and again, even if it hurts people that we love, and we protect ourselves and we put ourselves first. That's it. This is the problem. Most of us, when we think of self-love, we address it from a very self-focused arena. Jesus talks about the danger of this. He talks about the danger of living a self-absorbed, self-focused life because it puts at peril the most important thing in our life when we live that way. Here's the verse. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. It says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" So Jesus is saying here, he says, the most precious thing in your life, the most valuable thing, the most important thing is called our soul. That's our inner being. And he's making the point that, look, you can go and you can accumulate and amass all these other things, and your soul could be dying all the while. That we want to care for our soul. And soul's a word that we don't use much anymore. Everything's spirit. Everything's spiritual. And everything's that, you know. But the soul is who we really are, our inner man, who we are in our being. We're not just a self. We're a living soul. God breathed in us and made us a living soul. And we were made by God. We were made for God. And We were made to need God. That's how he fashioned us. Our soul's not just something that disappears one day from our body when this decays. It's the part of us that is the most important part of who we are. Dallas Willard, he's the late University of Southern California philosophy professor and also kind of the founder of spiritual formation. Brilliant man. I love his writings. Look at what he had to say about the soul. What is running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of self. The soul is the life center of human beings. So what he's saying is the soul is the operating system of our lives. It's like a program that runs a computer. It's seeking harmony, seeking connection between the software and the hardware, and servicing all the other facets. That's what our soul is. It's the deepest part of us that brings connectedness to every other part of us, like our actions and our thoughts and our behaviors, our relationships. Our soul is our being. Our soul wants to seek connection inward, others, and upward. And this is why it's so important to care for our soul. Another way to say that is to love yourself, right? Love yourself. But that's kind of been a real popular sentiment. It's getting increasingly more popular through movies and music and books. You can go to the Barnes & Noble or wherever and just see a plethora of books on, you know, loving yourself. And it's kind of a language that we use a lot. And I want to talk about loving yourself, because loving yourself is really not, you know, looking in the mirror in the morning when you get up and go, doggone it, you are special. Bring it in, you know. This is not what loving ourselves looks like. But the scripture does teach that we are called to love ourselves, that is something that's very important, that we need to do that. So what we want to look at is, what's the right way to do that? Pardon me, what's the right way to do that? Because there is a wrong way and a right way, a way that doesn't produce and a way that really does transform, and we want to know how to go about doing that. So first, we're going to look at the wrong way. Two ways to love ourselves. The wrong way is this, a self-focused love. Self-focused love. For the most part, we are taught in our culture to revolve our lives around ourselves. I want, I dream, my goals, my time, my resources, me, what do I want and my, I feel like I need. And what this really is kind of it's a me motivation, that I'm the motivator of change in my life. This is it. It starts with me. It's a self-focus, but it does not transform a person because it divorces God out of the equation. It's all about self. In order to try to get better and feel better and have more self-worth and more value, we go about this in a way to try to convince ourselves that we are worthy of that. And we start with ourselves. And so we tell ourselves, people tell themselves all kinds of things throughout the day. They'll have certain mantras that they repeat, mantras that they desperately want to believe. And again, what this is, though, it's a me motivation to do this. And here's the problem. It's self-centered, it's self-focused, and it's a temporary fix. It does not transform. It's a temporary fix. Many times, it's a means to just try to silence the destructive tapes that are in our minds or to keep people from hurting us anymore. I've watched this over the years. Very well-meaning people just doing self-talk and trying to not let other people hurt. It can be, not in every case, but it can be just a way of not self-love, but self-protection. That through these mantras or through whatever else, these certain disciplines, they're building up walls. And really, it's not creating a freedom in them. It's creating imprisonment and fear. Because now we're living lives, not really loving self and loving others, but making sure nobody else messes with my mojo. Nobody else messes with what's going on here. And that's what's critical. So the dilemma is, we do need to love ourselves. This is something that we're called to do. This is something the scriptures teach about us. We cannot love others unless we start there. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 9. God says this. The writing here is kind of in response to, okay, he's summing it up as in, okay, what is this God thing really all about? How does he want you to live? Here, this is what it is. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as what? As yourself. How do we love our neighbors if we cannot love ourselves? Loving myself, loving ourselves is important so that I can love others. Listen, God, unequivocally, God wants you to love yourself, to have that certain sense of worth and value and self-esteem and happiness and a disposition that is healthy and grounded. He wants that for you. So how do we go about doing that? How do we go about getting that? Because it's of supreme importance. Here's the right way. Let's write this down. The right way is this, and it's the lasting way. It's a transformative way. It's a Christ-centered self-love. A Christ-centered. So this loving myself, this caring for my soul can truly happen because of the value that Christ has placed on me. Because of the value I have in his estimation. There was the main writer of so much of the New Testament was Paul. You may have heard him as the Apostle Paul, right? And so before he was writing the scriptures and planting churches and do this, he was a messed up dude. He had a lot of, you know, self-confidence. He had the right pedigree in his life. He was educated. He had a reputation. He was all about him. And he had an ideology, a very religious ideology of what it meant to be, you know, a man of God. But he had no tolerance for anybody who did not think like he thought, that didn't subscribe to the juice he was drinking. And this was so bad in his life that he was on mission to arrest, beat, and even kill this new movement of the way, these Jesus followers, these Christians who were doing this. And so he was full of anger. And that sometimes that strikes me because I'll read stuff or hear things too with people, even these days in day and age we live in, who are preaching, you know, we need to be tolerant, and yet they're so intolerant of anybody who doesn't think like them. You know, we need to be accepting, and yet they don't accept you if you have a different view than them. You know, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of hostility in the name of equality. And so Paul was kind of like this guy until he met Jesus, until he was transformed by the living, resurrected Savior. And he went on to say this years later. This is kind of how he summed up how he saw himself now. Galatians chapter 2, he's writing this letter to the church in Galatia, and he said, look, I have been crucified with Christ, that old man, that old Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, the life that I now live in this body, my soul, my inner being, who I really am, is rooted in the love that Jesus demonstrated for me on that cross. His love demonstrated to me has now made me who I am today. This is what we talked about last week. It's that song that we sang this morning that I love so much. It's our foundation. I will stand on this foundation that I am loved by him and accepted by him. When I know that, when I look at the cross and I see what he accomplished, what he went through, and remind myself of what he went through for me, I know I'm loved. He did that because he so loved me in you. And when I'm loved and I know I'm accepted as my foundation, not somewhere I'm trying to get, but as my foundation, he's demonstrated, now I can love and I can accept others. Without that, I need them to be what I need them to be in order for me to accept them because I'm going to do me. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to live that way, to make other people have to behave a certain way in order for us to love them or accept them. They are human beings. They are who they are. And so the way I'm going to really be able to do me is get me under him? And what does he say about me? And see, this is where self-talk is actually, it's a good thing, so long as it's not seen as the cure. It's not the cure. It's not me motivated. It's not the cure. It's like if you go into surgery because something in your body is broken and it gets fixed, it gets realigned, it's there. You may have to go into physical therapy, right, to keep it strong, to learn how to walk again, to learn how to do whatever again, get those muscles going again. That's much the same way with saying the right things and claiming the scriptures and bringing to mind that which is truth and declaring that over yourself. It's not the cure, it's the therapy. The cure is an encounter with Jesus Christ and knowing that he loves you and you're rooted and grounded in that. That's what heals us, not how we're doing. And this is so critical. And I know it's so easy to do this in all of our lives, is to judge ourselves and to value ourselves based upon our performance. How am I doing? How am I done? How are my circumstances? And if our performance is good, then we're good. If our circumstances are good, then we like ourselves, right? And so people have dealt with this issue of not having that value and that worth inside that God so wants us to have for years. And we know that just mantras alone don't do it. It's like getting, you've heard the saying, don't get the cart before the horse, that the horses should be out front pulling the cart. You see, if our performance and our circumstances are out in front, and if those things are going well, then we feel well about ourselves, we've got the cart before the horse. We're always going to be enslaved to circumstances and our performance in order for us to have a good, healthy self-worth and value. And it's very natural to go that way. But God is suggesting this. He's proposing this. He's saying, look, before you did anything good or anything bad, before you woke up in the morning, I set my love upon you. You, intrinsically, you are loved. Your soul is blessed. I love you. And man, when that is first, that's the foundation, then it empowers me to go after changing certain circumstances in my life and changing behaviors and doing things. And it's because I'm not changing these things and doing these things in order to get somewhere. I am somewhere loved and accepted by God, and that empowers me then to go and change and do and modify. See the difference? And we have to be so, so mindful of that. That's our blessedness, that we are blessed. And that's the thing that we want. It when we have that, then we can go after the goals. We are empowered to reach our potential. We are equipped in order to walk in love and relationships with others because our foundation, I'm not looking for you to provide me with my self-worth. I get that this way. I'm not building up walls trying to keep people from hurting me because I'm getting it this way. It's a foundation. And we don't earn that. We receive that from him. And you all want it. I want it. It's the thing the human heart craves the most. We want that for our children. You want that for your kids. When you ask yourself, what's the most important thing you want your child to know? And you think about that. What's the most important thing you want your child to know? And somebody might say, well, I want them to believe in themselves. I want them to know that they have what it takes. And those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. Those are really good things. But that is not the most important thing, the essential thing that we want our children to know. The most essential thing that a child needs to know, that you need to know, that a child needs to know, is this: you are loved and you are accepted. You are loved and you are accepted because you are mine. And when that, and unfortunately it hasn't been written on so many hearts as children, but when that is indelibly inscripted on the heart of a child, you are mine, you are accepted, you are loved, then what that does, that healthy assignment of that truth in their lives, that experience, that foundation, it does empower them to be all they can be. It does empower them to go for their best and to be successful and run after dreams and stuff because they're not needing those things in order to feel a self-worth. It's because they have that self-worth predicated on the love and acceptance of a mom or a dad. And in our case, with God, now I can move forward and go after these things. I'm not a slave to them. I just want to achieve now because I'm home. I'm home with him, yeah? That's what God has for us. That's what he's desiring for each one of us. That's empowerment. That's being well adjusted. That's learning how to live. And when we do that, when we engage with God, re-engage with God upward, and we have re-engaged with ourselves inward, and we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, how do we re-engage with others there? And I know we're going to take communion in just a moment, because I know that this topic could be a real difficult one for some people to relate with, because you have been hurt. You've got these negative labels that you've been wearing that have been some, you know, a spouse or a parent or somebody hurt you, or you've done things that have hurt others, and there's these scripts and there's these thoughts, and today would be a good day to lay those down. I want you to know something. You can't imagine, there's no way I can communicate it effectively enough, how much God really does love you. You, right where you're at today, in the condition you're at today, who you are right now, his love is set upon you. And when that begins to bathe over us, man, it changes everything. I invite you in communion to remind yourself today of the sacrifice that he made and the demonstration at the cross, and to let that touch your heart at a deep place. And I know there's others of you, you have a great deal of self-confidence, you know, but it's been built maybe on other things. You know, maybe it's been built on money or fame or good looks or health or whatever. And not bad things, but you were made by God, for God, and to need God. And I want you to think about him as a savior, to have his love as the foundation of your life, of your worth, of your value, so that you can continue to go on with these other achievements and other things. But it's done from a place of, I am loved, my value is predicated on him and his thoughts towards me. So I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up as we receive communion today. Do you have your communion elements? They're in the space right before you or on your seat. Hey, guy, would you grab me one? Thanks. How broken do you think I am? I only need one. This is, go ahead and peel that top part off. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, very intentional about what he was doing with his disciples that night, and he had dinner with them. And I know many of us have taken communion multiple times. I just want to remind us of what the significance is of what we're doing today. And we have what we call here an open communion, meaning you don't have to be a member of Venice Church to receive communion with us. But there has to be a decision that Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life. You've put your faith in him, and you're welcome to take communion with us today. He took the bread, and in front of them, he broke it. He broke it. And he said this, it's symbolic. This is my body. It's broken for you. His brokenness, what he endured, his brokenness has brought us wholeness. Our wholeness, our value, our all these things are found in Christ. That's why he said, the life I live, I now live by faith in Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what he was meaning. I'm finding my worth and my identity in Christ. Jesus said, my body is broken for you. I did this so that you can have healing. Remember this. He said, as often as you eat of this, remember what I've done for you. So let's remember the Lord and receive that bread today. Thank you, God. And then he took the wine, and he said, just like the bread was symbolic, he said, this is a wine, this is my blood. And this is in a new covenant. This is something brand new, he was telling his guys. Covenant is no longer on stone, these commandments, it's in your heart. He goes, this is for the remission of sins, that anything that you've done, that all the errors in our lives, big ones, small ones, all of it, this is for the remission. As you drink of this, you're proclaiming, I am receiving forgiveness. And not only forgiveness, he says remission. I'm taking it even out of the equation. casts it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. He remits it. He says, and as you drink this, what you're declaring over your life is that your faith is in what he did for you on the cross. That because what he suffered and went through, his blood has brought me forgiveness. And I will not walk in shame, will not walk in condemnation, because it dishonors what he accomplished. So I will. See, that's love. And I'm going to receive that love, that grace, that mercy. And that empowers me to change these other things. So let's affirm that over our lives today as we drink that. We're going to close with a song today. I think it's so appropriate because it reminds us of who we really are. And as the team is leading us in this song, would you take a moment, stay seated for the first part at least, and contemplate, pray. Lord, let's do this fresh. I want to find my worth and my value. I believe that because of the way that you love me. I'm a child of God. And then we'll come back up and close in just a moment.